We live in a world saturated with evil. Our evil. We've caused the fallenness in this world. And slavery is just one of the myriad symptoms sin has caused. And now comes God in His grace and mercy, bringing the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does the gospel address the problem of a sinful world? Well, it does through reconciliation of sinners to God, through renewal, through recreation, through regeneration, through rebirth, through redemption. The power of the gospel is incredible. The power of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is transformative. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. New Testament commentator Ian Hamilton writes this regarding the passage we've been examining of late. He says this: Paul's first concern was not the abolition of slavery, but the reconciliation of sinners free and enslaved to God. This priority of values was not novel to Paul. Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" For a slave to gain his freedom and then die unreconciled to God, lost, without hope and without God, would for Jesus and Paul have been an unmitigated tragedy. End quote. Now place yourself in Ephesus, a trade center for slavery, 2,000 years ago, where about a third of the city was comprised of slaves. It is absolutely astounding that the Apostle Paul addresses Christian slaves in this letter to the Ephesian church as those who are what? The saints in Ephesus, redeemed, forgiven, beloved, adopted by God, united with Jesus Christ, the Master of all, marked not with a human marker, but marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, part of the body, the church. And now, addressing in this section in chapter 6, addressing them in a heartwarming way, alongside with wives and husbands and parents and children and masters. He addresses slaves, saying, let's read together verses 5 to 9, saying, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both a master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So here we learn how Christian bondservants are to behave toward their masters. And we see service to be marked as, first, a sincere service. Second, a transformed service. Third, a goodwill service. Fourth, a rewarded service. And fifth, a service that is impartial, a service with no partiality. A sincere service, a transformed service, a goodwill service, a rewarded service, and an impartial service. Last week, we discussed how bondservants are to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, which means with deference and respect. So now let's look at, first of all, the sincere service. What is a sincere service? Well, indeed, they are bondservants, they are slaves of earthly masters. They are ultimately, and more importantly, slaves of Jesus Christ. And they have been granted a freedom that no man can provide. The foundation of their behavior then, as Paul tells us, would be established on a new identity. They were not to be defined as victims. They were not diminished before God. No, their identity and branding, if you will, was slaves, above all, of Jesus Christ. You see, when you are in Jesus, there should be no place for bitterness, for hatred, to have a revengeful spirit, to have bad behavior, resentful behavior, because our fundamental identity is found in a right and peaceful relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on any conditions. It doesn't depend on any circumstances. It doesn't depend upon any relationship. It doesn't depend on any branding in this world. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. So therefore, Christian slaves, as new creations in Christ Jesus, they're not to be defined as the victims, branded by that identity as a victimhood identity, as they oppressed. No, they're new creations in Christ Jesus. Their hearts are filled with the Spirit of God. They are rooted in Jesus Christ, and they are able to obey their earthly masters, as Paul says, sincerely, even in difficult circumstances, as if they were to serve Christ Himself. What is sincerity? How do you define this? What's that? Well, it's an uprightness of heart. It's being genuine, it's being frank. It is not a show. It's not an outward facade that conceals true motivations of the heart. It is behavior with no strings attached. Behavior without any hidden agendas. And obviously now we see there is so much application, not just for them back then, but for us today. What then are the signs of a sincere heart? What are the signs? Well, sincerity is not afraid of the light. Sincerity is not affected by the absence or presence of people. Sincerity cleaves unto God in adversity and in prosperity. It cares and fears most about what God says, not what about people say. Sincerity doesn't cover up sin, but forsakes sin. Labor for sincerity. Labor for that, despite of your circumstances. Now, sin will deceive us. Sin will fool us into thinking that all the time our intentions are good and our motivations are sincere, all the time. But sin can fool us, but we cannot fool God, because God sees our heart. And now the opposite of being sincere is being a hypocrite, being a people pleaser, right? Because you're not hypocritical first and foremost to yourself. You are to others. The opposite, therefore, is being a people pleaser, behaving in a certain way when others are present and behaving differently when you are alone, or when you are with a very close person, or when you are at home. Now, people-pleasing is an eye service, and it cultivates hypocrisy, And eye service, the word here for eye service, when Paul says in verse 6, not by the way of eye service, the word in Greek is very interesting. Eye service in Greek is literally being a slave of the eyes. That's what it is. Being a slave of the eyes. The word of God warns us that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Trusting in the Lord then is the remedy. Is the remedy. Seeking the approval of God and not of man. Obey God and leave the outcomes to Him. And yes, seek relief from injustice through a legal system, if you can. Even seek social reform for the good of man and for God's glory. But first and foremost, place your trust in God rather than in any human being or any human institution. Just think about this. Paul tells the bondservants, the slaves, to behave as bondservants, as slaves of Christ. Doing the will, not just behave, not just an external behavior, but doing the will of God from the heart with sincerity. Now, this is what you call a transformed service. It's not a pretense service. It is a transformed service. But how can such an attitude exist in someone? Like Paul was talking to slaves who had it very tough. And he was telling them, don't just obey, but do it from your heart with sincerity. Not as eye pleases, not in fearing man, but in fearing God. How can such an attitude exist? How do you do it? Do you press a button? Do you create it yourself? Do you find it somewhere and then you implant it in your own heart? How can one work when he's a slave? And how can one work well if the master is unjust? And how can one work well with sincerity, doing the will of the Lord from the heart, without resentment? How can one work for them as unto the Lord? What on earth is this? How is this possible? Where does this come from? And parenthetically, for a minute or two, let me just say this. I'll open the parentheses. I'll close the parentheses in a minute or two. Let me just say that. Some people have misused the Bible to support slavery. And others on the other spectrum have interpreted some texts, such as the one we're in now, slaves obey your masters from the heart, as unto the Lord. They have interpreted this, and they say, oh, look at the oppressors. That's the flavor of, you know, our current world. Look at the oppressors trying to dominate and subjugate, and look at the oppressed. Well, we reject both ideas. We don't want to import worldly ideologies that may even sound okay on the surface, but ideologies are like substance and biblical foundation and nuance. If it were not for the Bible, as we have said, the value of life and the worth of life would not be what they are, especially in the Western world. Now, reject the scriptures, and you set yourself on a pathway not to civilization, but to de-civilization. The Apostle Paul's writings in particular contain the seeds for the abolition of slavery, and history demonstrates how, on the whole, the church has been at the forefront of this. Let me close this parenthesis. Now, let's go back to the transformed service. Where does this come from? unless our heart changes, it won't happen. We'll always turn back to our sinful status quo behavior, at least when someone, or no one rather, is watching. We'll be pretending in front of others, and then we'll be other people when they're not watching. We need a heart change. We need to be transformed. And Paul is saying here that Christian slaves aren't working fundamentally as slaves of their masters, but they're working with a higher principle, with a new identity, with a higher principle, and with a transformed heart. It is a transformed service. They live as free men of Christ. They are slaves of Christ first and foremost, and therefore they are free, and they live life as such, as people who are free. They're not dependent upon their circumstances. They behave genuinely from an honest heart. Status, conditions, and how others view them are surpassed by a higher principle, by being free in Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul is saying here applies to us as well, does it not? We may not be slaves, but still the principles of identity, of transformation, of work, of attitude that shapes our relationships in employment, for example, work in general as well, is the principles are the same. Are we known to be genuine people at work? Gentle people, respectful people, doing work from the heart, good workers. Now, all of us tend to push up performance, right? A notch higher when we're being watched, right? Especially when there are cameras around. But God watches us all the time. Our first concern in all of life should be to live for God, to live life coram Deo. That means in the face, before the face of God. Our first concern should be to please the Master of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians should be the most gentle people, good workers, productive, cooperative, genuine people, not grumblers, lazy, rough, whining, complaining, and grumbling all the time about this and that and the other. If you are in a situation that is not just, that is not good, or that is not agreeable with you, then rather than damaging the gospel and the testimony of the gospel and damaging yourself as well, pray and look for something else, if possible. But nevertheless, as long as we're working for at a certain job, at doing a certain thing, certain type of work, we must do it to the best of our ability. Do it from the heart as unto the Lord. Do everything, do all for the glory of God, says the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 10:31. All for the glory of God. Be faithful in whatever work you're involved in. Is it schoolwork? Well, be faithful. Is it church ministry? Be faithful. Is it cleaning? Do it well. Are you a tradie? Do it to the best of your ability. Do it from your heart. Are you a pen pusher? Well, do it well. Whatever you do, don't do the minimum required and do it whining and complaining and grumbling, but render service as unto the Lord. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ comes and actually transforms our hearts. God comes and He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a holy purpose. He gives us a higher purpose. And only God can do this by His Holy Spirit. We can pretend, we can even be good workers, but be good workers without a sincere heart. A sincere heart, a transformed heart, can only come from above. God transforms us. God transforms His people from the inside out. And in light of the gospel, God transforms our relationships, our work relationship, our home relationships, our church relationships. Relationships! Let the watching world see what God does through the transforming power of the gospel. And then verse 7 elaborates that believers, that slaves are to serve with goodwill. It has to be a goodwill service. Now remember, who is Paul speaking to here? No excuses for us. Paul is telling them, rendering service with a goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. A goodwill service. What is a goodwill service? They are to serve with kindness, with a spirit of benevolence, to do good, to work in order to bring about good. To work with a good attitude, with a positive attitude, with honesty, with willingness to bring about good through our work. And not with malice, with resentment, with bitterness. Not because the masters are necessarily good. Paul doesn't say, well, do this, render a goodwill service, parentheses, only if they're good, only if they're just. No, he doesn't say that. Because remember, there is a higher principle. There's a higher freedom. There is a new identity. There is transformation that's happening in our hearts. Not because the masters deserve it, but because they render service essentially, centrally, ultimately. To whom? To whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit grants us a freedom that is superior, that is eternal, that is otherworldly, that no one can take away from them and from us. And they and we could showcase it to this perishing world. Titus 2:9 says this: bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, just, you know, stealing a few bits and pieces, but showing all good faith. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, a demonstration of Christian faith is backed up by good and upright behavior. Many people see what you do. They see what we do. And they don't necessarily hear what we say. Now, if you say and do, that's glorious. We can make the gospel attractive. Or we can make the gospel unattractive. We can impact people with the way we behave, the way we react, the way we respond, the way we work, the way we talk. So how do we live out our convictions? How do we live them out? But just saying, oh, we've got the right doctrine. Look at us. We have such great doctrine. How do we live it out? How do we live in light of our convictions? Do we magnetize people with our behavior? Does our life adorn the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let sinners enslaved to the devil, the passions of the flesh and the snares of the world, come and see. Come and see. Come and see that the greatest freedom comes in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the master of all. Let him come and see and glorify God. You know, in many respects, I won't say in everything. The moment you say in everything, there's always something, you know, that someone will say. How about this and how about that? In many respects, at least we can all agree, in many respects, say it. Okay, what is it? Life was harder for the first century Christians. For this first century Christian slave in Ephesus than it is for us today. Yet time and time again, the Word of God tells us that our identity is in Christ Jesus. Hence, we must live as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ, even if others are unjust toward us. We don't sin in return. We seek justice and righteousness, but we don't sin in return. We continue to entrust the Lord, our good shepherd, our overseer, the overseer of our souls. Who is our good shepherd? Who is the overseer of our souls? Doesn't Jesus Christ oversee our souls? Do you know what it is? Do I know what it is for Christ to oversee me? To oversee my soul? What good is it when we take God outside of the situation? And what good is it if we take God outside, leave God outside of our circumstances? We've all done it. And then we kind of take matters into our own hands and react sinfully. And the desire to take revenge. Maybe we don't call it revenge. Get even, sounds a bit better. Whatever. It will consume us. It will burn us. Leave vengeance to the Lord, even if our situations are reversed. Even if they reverse now, we find ourselves in a, like, with much greater human freedom and much easier circumstances, and we have the upper hand now. We must continue to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord in bad times, and trust in the Lord in good times, and trust in the Lord when we receive good from others, and trust in the Lord when we receive evil. God has said that He will avenge His people, and His vengeance is good. It is pure, it is righteous, it is just, and it is all-encompassing. He won't leave anything out. If oppressed individuals, I'm using this word carefully, if oppressed individuals develop a victim mentality and identity, you know what will happen? They will turn and they become oppressors given the opportunity. Because that's how we operate in a sinful world. We're all oppressed and oppressors. There's not just these are the oppressed and they're the oppressors. That gets reversed given circumstances and conditions. We're all oppressed and oppressors in our sin. We must remember who is the master of all. And we must entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly. That's what the Word of God says. Serving the Master, Jesus Christ. The Master of all is the highest form of service. It is the purpose of living. To serve God, it gives meaning to our lives. Then Christian service, whether one is slave, a slave or is free, is also a rewarded service. A rewarded service. When life gets tough, when we carry the weight of life upon ourselves, we find ourselves glancing sideways. Do we not? Instead of looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter, the overseer of our souls, our shepherd, we start to glance here and there. And this shift causes us to lose perspective not only on the finishing line, but also on the here and now. If we lose perspective of the finishing line, we're going to lose perspective on the here and now. Indeed, we do understand, at least somehow, how tough conditions must have been for the Ephesian Christians. Just read the book of Acts. It was hard. Go and proclaim the gospel in Ephesus and see what's going to happen. See what they're going to do to you. What did they do to Paul? Paul says, I fought with monsters in Ephesus. Now, add this on top. Add the toughness of the situation. If you're not just a Christian in Ephesus, but if you are a Christian slave in the city of Ephesus. That's a double whammy. That's double trouble. Yet Paul, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, tells the Ephesian Christian slaves, he says, you know, verse 8, knowing, that's not just a no, it's a knowing. You know. You understand. You know the truth of Jesus. You know it in all respects. You know what has happened to you now. You know what your identity is. You know who you are in Christ. You know what will happen to you at the end. Do not depart from this. Keep on knowing it. Knowing. It's an ongoing knowing. Keep on knowing it. Keep on recognizing it. Keep on dwelling upon it. Keep on understanding it. Keep on remembering it. Keep on clinging to it. That's what knowing is. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Live life in light of it now, to live knowing that Jesus Christ will reward you. Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ will make all things all right. Jesus Christ will recompense. We will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And that affects how we live now. That was a super powerful motivation for them. And that's why the Holy Spirit gave them these words. And for us now as well. But I think that the current church, brothers and sisters, has lost motivation for such service. We've lost motivation. I'm afraid that we don't quite understand. All of us are not quite captivated by the truth of the end times reward that we will receive. We're not grasping it. We're not really doing the knowing. Why do I say this? Let me read the parallel passage of Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 from Colossians 3, verse 22. It's a parallel passage. There are a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians, and particularly in here. Paul says, bondservants in Colossians 3, obeying everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, sounds the same, doesn't it? Very similar. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for man. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. There it is. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. What inheritance? Now the problem is that perhaps we have become people of the here and now. That we are being held captive by what we see now. By the quest of instant gratification now. And everything is just a few clicks away. And everything is just a few dollars away. And everything is a few minutes away. And we want things, and we want things now. And we have lost perspective of eternity that actually affects, truly affects the here and now. Peter says that your inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading, kept in heaven for you. God is keeping it. He's doing the keeping, who by God's power being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice. Behold, if we behold the Son of Man, behold, the Son of Man is coming with the clouds of heaven. Are we beholding Jesus Christ? The scripture says again and again, Jesus has said it. Jesus will come in great power and glory. The question is, are we beholding? The Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory. He'll come to judge righteously the unbelieving world and to give an eternal inheritance to his people who trust in him, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And at the end, all will stand before God, and each of us will give an account to the Lord. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you truly belong to Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Not for our service, not for people pleasing, not for company. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you confessed your sin to him with a contrite heart? Trusting in who he is, what he has done to save us on the cross, that he was raised for our justification. And if not, why not? Why not? And if not, come now. Now is the time. Repentance is not for tomorrow or the day after. Repentance is for now. Faith is for now. Receive him. Trust in him as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, behold the magnitude of our salvation. Behold the inheritance of believers. Behold the new creation is coming. Behold the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Revelation 21. You see how this then changes us. We have hope in Christ. Now there is a source. This is a source of a transformative motivation. Whether one is a bondservant or is free, God will render an impartial judgment. And finally, a service with no partiality. Now, as previously noted, in the ancient world, masters held great power over slaves. They could do anything. Well, almost. Much horror has occurred: injustice, cruelty, deprivation, beatings, rape, killings. But the Apostle Paul has a word from above for the masters now. And he leaves them last. Paul gives an imperative to masters to treat these slaves well, with dignity, with fairness, with respect, with honor. Love for God means love for neighbor as well. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, right? Do unto others. Slaves are human beings. Slaves are image bearers of God. Masters, earthly masters, must serve the master of all. And in serving him from their hearts, they will love and treat their slaves like gold. They would use their position of authority in justice. They will look after them. They will be fair with them. They will provide a harbor of safety for them in the midst of a cruel and dark world. Authority can be misused at any level, right? Authority can be misused in any relationship, right? And in this situation, Paul calls masters to never use threats. Never use a threat. Don't use intimidation. Don't use cruelty. No anger. Don't demean your bondservants. That was radical. That was countercultural. That changed the dynamic. That was incredible. Anyone who fears the Lord uses his position of authority for good and not for evil. And no one must think or act as if they have the ultimate power or influence in whatever relationship they're in, whatever position they're in. And that dynamic plays out all the time of authority submission. It plays out all the time. There is only one master. There is only one Lord who is the master of all. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And God the Father has subjected everything under his feet. And he is the master of all. He is gentle but strong. He is loving and just. He is tender but righteous. And all will stand before him, generals and rulers and wealthy and the powerful and slave or free will be called to account before the impartial judge. God doesn't show favoritism to anyone. No one. Masters, says the New Testament commentator Tom Schreiner, he says, masters are not autonomous and a day of judgment is coming for them as well. And thus they must not live as if they have free rein to indulge selfish desires. In that sense, they're also to serve their slaves, looking out for their well-being as human made in the image of God. And now, again, there is an application for all of us who exercise some sort of authority. We must remember that the foundation of all authority and submission comes from God. We must live before the face of God. Jesus is the master of all. Look unto the end. Look at Jesus. Look at the reward. Excuse me. Use your authority well. Don't use it for self. Use it for God's glory. You'll find joy. And also, in the same way, submit well for God's glory. Be faithful with what God has entrusted you. Have the right perspective in life. And as Ian Hamilton says, a commentator, and I'll finish with this, five lines. He says, the gospel comes to make us new creations. It comes to center our lives in God and to redirect us from self and toward God and others. It comes to show us the vanity of passing things and the attractiveness of eternal things and to persuade us that our greatest need in life is to be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the master of all. Lord our God, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. You have subjected all things under his feet. He reigns and he will rule and he will bring the consummation of the kingdom. Let us look unto him and behold him. Help us, Lord, knowing, beholding, to rejoice in Christ because our identity and our all belongs to you. Amen.